Well, good morning. So great to be with you all this morning. I do have a jacket to wear, but it's too warm. So if you'd like to see my jacket, it's hanging up back there. Just so you know that I'm qualified. So great to have the opportunity to share with you, as our brother shared this morning. Mark Michael from our mission has been here and ministered before. Looks a lot like me, nice beard. A little bit older, a little bit skinnier, but he is currently in Ireland, and so he connected with me and asked me to come and share. And it's a blessing for my wife Dee and I to be with you all this morning, and I do get the opportunity to serve internationally through New International, which is a mission based right out of Fort Myers. I'm also connected to First Christian Church Fort Myers downtown and serve there. Our missions agency, we have over 200 missionaries serving in 43 different countries. And it's a blessing to be a part of that. And my role at the mission is I'm a child sponsorship advocate. Basically, I bring hope to kids in Kenya specifically. And so I have an opportunity to share a little bit about that with you in just a few minutes. But I really believe that God has something for us this morning. I really do. So I just want to pray one more time and just focus our hearts on the Lord this morning. Will you guys bow your heads with me? God, we just say thank you, and God, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to sing a couple choruses this morning, but God, this morning, we're here for you, and God, I just pray that you would speak to us, give us ears to hear what you want to say to our hearts, and God, that we would be receptive to that this morning. God, we thank you for these incredible people in this church. We pray you bless our time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just to start off this morning, and maybe a point of reference, this is not a spoiler alert because this movie came out 40 years ago, but how many of you have ever seen the original Blues Brothers movie? You ever seen the original Blues Brothers movie? So if you haven't, again, not a spoiler alert because you've had 40 years to watch the movie, but just a quick synopsis of the storyline. There are two main characters in the movie, Jake played by John Belushi, and his brother Elwood, played by Dan Aykroyd. They were the original members of the Blues Brothers. And he gets out of jail, and their task is they're trying to raise money to pay back taxes for the orphanage that they were raised in. And they say throughout the movie that they're on a mission from God. They get in some trouble, of course, in the movie. But the whole concept of it is they're getting their band back together to try to raise this money. And the reason why I even bring that movie up at all is in that movie, there's a scene, if you've seen it before, there's a scene with a world-renowned, an actual musician singer, a jazz singer named Cab Calloway. And they're in this big singing hall. And Cab Calloway, if you're familiar, he's an incredible jazz singer. This guy can dance and sing, a great, incredible performer. But he's an amazing jazz singer. But the thing that he's known for is a type of singing style called a call and response. And in the movie, he does this call and response, and it's the best example I've ever seen in a film before. And so I just want to see if you guys would play along with me for 1 second. The one line in the chorus of his song, all you need to do to participate in the call and response is to repeat the phrase, okay? So if you are down for that, I'd love to kind of give you an example if you've never heard of a call and response before. I want to give you an example of that. And that version in that movie is the best version of that. So, you guys ready? When I work with my kids in our children's ministry, you give me two thumbs up? Some of them do, and some of them don't. You know, they don't want to participate. But here's the chorus, and forgive my voice. I'm getting my voice back. But this is just one line of that song. He says, hidey, 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 hi. So that's a call and response. That's a call and response. Here's another type of call and response in a worship chorus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. See, you guys already know. You already went with the melody line. The thing is, for a song to qualify as a call and response, both the call and response have to be in play, and it requires two active parties to participate. Now, the same is true when it comes to our relationship with God. Many times, the call and hope for a response, though, is one way, right? How many times have we called on God hoping for a response from Him? And of course, I don't know about you guys, but I want God to respond when I want Him to, right? You've been there before? Like, come on, God. Like, you're making me wait a little bit. I need you to do this. But here's my question this morning. This is what we're going to talk about as we walk through a couple passages of Scripture. What about God's call to us? What about God's call to me? God's call to you? Now, here's the thing. We expect God to respond to our call. How much more, though, should we be responding to His call? His call. And when I'm referring to His call, obviously we know the plan of salvation is through Christ, right? Like, we know that call. That's the most important call that anybody could ever respond to. But God also calls us to do some specific things. So we're going to dive into God's word this morning. If you have your Bible, we're first going to go to Jeremiah chapter 1. So you can go ahead and turn there. And I love Jeremiah chapter 1 for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons being to understand the fact that we have a God that loves us, and He had a plan for our life before we even knew what life was. And I love that truth, and we see that in Jeremiah's life here. And we're going to read in Jeremiah chapter 1. And again, forgive my voice, it's starting to come back, so I'm going to drink a lot of this. All right, Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 4, it says this: "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.' Then said I, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.' Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.' I present to you this thought today, that God did that with me this morning, because yesterday I could barely talk. And I prayed and said, 'God, I need you to give me my voice back, because you've called me to go to this church in Punta Gorda and minister tomorrow.' And God did. He strengthened my voice this morning. If you ask my wife, yesterday I sounded like a kid going through puberty still. So my voice is getting better. Now here's the thing. This is quite an experience for Jeremiah. You know, he's having this conversation with God. And the thing is I don't know about you, but sometimes I can read accounts in the Bible and about stories and people in the Bible, and specifically like this situation with Jeremiah, and I can see their experience, but somehow still doubt or disregard that same God is at work in my own life. Have you ever been there before? It's hard sometimes to try to connect it, but that's exactly why God gives us His word, so we can help connect to Him through these interactions that He has had with other people. It says this: "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." Now these words, they were written about Jeremiah, but they're just as true for you and for me. Regardless of your storyline or how you got here, God knew you before you even came to be. God knew you before you were even on your parents' mind, and He sanctified you. Sanctified meaning that He set you apart for something great. That's true of Jeremiah just as much as it is for me and you this morning. Now, Jeremiah was ordained as a prophet to the nations, and maybe that's not in your cards. Not a whole lot of people have prophet on their resume, right? But a prophet declares the truth of God, and the truth is that God has called all of us in this room to share about the hope that we have in Jesus, right? He's called all of us to do that. He's called all of us to share about the truth that we have found in Christ with people that He has placed in our life and around us. Your family and your neighbors and some of your coworkers, that you may be the only Jesus that they have the opportunity to interact with in a tangible way through somebody walking it out. I love 1 Peter 3:15. It reminds us of this. It says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone, to give a reason for the hope that you have." That we need to be prepared to share Jesus with people around us, people that are hurting, people that would be ready to ask us, that we are willing to share about Him. In this next part, in this conversation with Jeremiah, most of us have had this conversation with God, and if you haven't yet, I believe that probably some point in your life you will. And Jeremiah said to God, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, and his excuse at the time was, "For I am a youth." Now, we've all had an excuse or three for why we can't do what God's asked us to do, right? But God's saying the same thing to you and me that he said to Jeremiah here. The Lord said to me, "Do not say that I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever you command, you shall speak. And do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." What is God saying here? God's saying, don't focus on what you don't have or on your ability, but focus on what I am going to give you to do. God is saying, I will equip you with everything you need. I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, having a conversation with somebody that desperately needed Jesus. And maybe you didn't have the words to say in the moment, but somehow they just came out of you. How does that happen? Well, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, that the mouth speaks. But it also reminds us that the Holy Spirit gives us the words to say. If we will lean into God and trust him, and because of a call from God, if it comes from the Lord, it always demands a response. Again, back to that thought of call and response. And sometimes the call from God on our life is a massive thing, and sometimes it can seem so insignificant that we will just brush it by. We just shake it off, but God has a way of bringing us back around to it until we respond to it. I'll share a quick story with you. At the mission that I'm a part of, we're renovating our offices. It's the first time that they've been renovated in 30 years. And one of our partners came down from Delaware, and he owns a construction business and builds homes. And he's a great guy. And basically, he came down and he volunteered and was going to bring a couple of his men. Well, he felt called to go, and he prayed and asked the Lord who he wanted him to bring, and he put two people in his mind, two of his workers, and he told both of them, he said, "You guys need to come with me." Well, one of them didn't want to come. He had something happened to him, and Bob doesn't even know what the situation was, but something happened to him when he was a child, when he was in Florida, and so he didn't want to have anything to do with coming to Florida. And Bob kept telling him, "You need to come, you need to come. We're going to be working on the mission. We're going to be blessing these people. These missionaries are serving all over the world. This is going to make a huge impact. You need to come serve with me." And the guy kept pushing it off. And finally, Bob said this. He said, "I know that God wants you to come because he told me he wants you to come. And if you come, I promise you that God is going to show up somehow." So Bob's putting it out there, right? That God's put this call in his life to invite this guy to come. And now he's saying, "God, you're going to have to show up." And he told this guy that God is going to show up. Well, he agreed to come with him. And this happened just a few weeks ago. They were down working on our offices, and they went to go get some supplies. And they're on the main drag, the main road, 41, right in front of our offices, right there by Lee Memorial Hospital. That's where the mission is located. And they're driving. And this gentleman that he brought with him that was hesitant to come while they're driving down 41 jumped out of the truck and ran across the road to a bench. And there was a gentleman on the bench. Well, first off, you know, you don't walk across the road on Route 41, especially not when your car's moving. And that's a bad idea. But this guy got up, jumped out of the truck, ran across the road, multiple lanes of traffic, a ton of cars, and ran up to this guy at the bench, and he hugged the guy at the bench. So my friend turned around, come back around, parked in the hospital parking lot to walk up to find out what was going on. That was the guy's brother that he hasn't seen. And the last time he saw him was 10 years ago in Ecuador. And Bob heard that God wanted this gentleman to come down here, and he wanted him to come with him so he could see God show up in that moment. And Bob didn't know how God was going to do it, but he believed he would. And this guy got to see his brother that he hasn't seen for 10 years. And he thought he was dead. The last time he saw him was in Ecuador. And he's sitting on a bench across from our mission, the place that God called him. Because when we respond to God's call, God responds. God is faithful to show up. And if you're new to this faith thing, or you're new to following Jesus, or even coming to church, maybe your response this morning was just to be here, right? But just know that God's call on your life is so much more than just existing. God's call on your life is so much more than just existing. A couple of you in this church are just a couple years older than me. And in that, you have some things to offer. And here's what I want to say to you, that it doesn't matter how old you are, the world still needs what you bring to the table. If you look at our culture, specifically here in America, if you pay attention, you'll notice that we are saturated in information. Saturated, oversaturated in information. But the one thing that we are lacking, and this is true in our leadership as well as it is in our communities, is wisdom. And some of you in this room, you have been through some things, and some of the people that are around you, they desperately need the wisdom and the stories of God's faithfulness in your life. And they're not going to get that unless you share those stories with them. Jesus did not die just to make bad people good. He died to bring spiritually dead people to life. And if you still have breath in your body, God's just getting started with your story. The call demands a response, and we can look at this from different perspectives. Like Jeremiah, God's plan for your life was in play long before you knew him. But here's the thing about God's plan for your life and my life. It is also impacts God's stirring the hearts of other people. And God showed me this when I was in Kenya last year. This is how Jeremiah's call and response impacts other people. Ezra chapter 1, if you want to turn to Ezra chapter 1 with me. Ezra is 9 books before Jeremiah. It's a small book. Sometimes it's hard to find. But in Ezra chapter 1, we actually see Jeremiah's call impact somebody else's call. In Ezra chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, also putting it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he's commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah.'" So here's the thing, is that Cyrus's spirit was stirred up, that's what the scripture says, was stirred up because of the words that were spoken by Jeremiah. God called Jeremiah, and his response was to go and to speak what God said in multiple facets. Because Jeremiah responded to God's call in his life, God's call to Cyrus was communicated. And that call and stirring demanded a response. But check this out. Cyrus heard the call and responded to speak what God wanted. And we read this in Ezra chapter 1, verse 5. "Then the heads of the fathers and the houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests of the Levites with all those whose spirits God had moved," again, God stirring up their spirits, "arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." Men's whose spirits God had moved were stirred up because of God's call. These men responded to the call of God that was spoken through Cyrus, who responded to God's call to speak because of the call that was responded to on Jeremiah's life. God's call on your life, the stirring in your heart, demands a response. And I love the fact that every time God meets us in those places. I love it. And Jesus, he calls all of us to some things. And I just want to look at this morning about how we can respond to God's call through God's word tangibly. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, and this conversation and passage of scripture here is one of my favorites in all of the Bible, because God's word is both complex and simple. The gospel is a simple thing. And the thing is that sometimes people will try to overcomplicate it here, and they're trying to kind of get Jesus tricked up here when they ask him this question. But I love his response in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus responds. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." If you know anything about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they like to kind of make up a bunch of laws. And Jesus reminds us that Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought grace and truth. Grace and truth. And we're like, well, we got this list. We got hundreds of things Jesus, how do we know? And he says, the greatest of this, of all of these things, what does he say? He says, love God with all of your heart. Love him with everything that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the call of God here for all of us to live by is to love God and love others. And he said everything hangs on these two things. And now here's the thing. These are words, right? Jesus is asked this question. He responds, these are words that we are supposed to live by. But here's the thing about these words. They require a response. Some of you in this room can attest to this, that there have been people in your life in some way, shape, or form have told you that they have loved you, but their actions have spoken contrary to that. Isn't that true? I know that there have been times, even in my relationship with God, where there have been times where I absolutely love Jesus, but I have not always lived according to that, to where it actually, you could tell that there was fruit attached by that. And Jesus reminds us that you can tell by the fruit on the vine, right? And I love this morning our brother that came up to remind us during that song that they'll know that we are Christians by our love. John 13:35. That's exactly what Jesus said. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus' initial call is to say, love God and love everybody with all that you have, with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. But then he flips it on the other side and he says, people are going to know that this is true because of the way that you live. This passage of Scripture does not say that people will know that you are my disciples by your opinion. Some of us have people in our life that like to share their opinion, but their opinion doesn't always line up with God's word. Isn't that true? Right? It doesn't say people will know that you're my disciples by your opinion. It says people will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. So he called us to love God and to love others. And now he's saying that this will be obvious that you are tied to me because of the love that has been lived out tangibly. And again, not just love in words, but love in deeds. And life on this side of eternity, it's brief. Life on this side of eternity is fragile, and we should make it count. One way that to do that is to do what Jesus told us to, and to care about the things that matter to the heart of God. Things that matter to the heart of God. I love serving through the local church, and I do get to serve through First Christian Church of Fort Myers downtown, and I love serving through the local church, but I also love serving outside of the walls of our church, and we do a lot of missional things in our community, but also love serving through missions. And our mission, New International, one of our missionaries, 42 years ago, he went to a remote village outside of Narok, Kenya, and he started working there in a remote village. And there's a lot of ministry happening in Africa. There's a lot of missions things happening in Africa. But a lot of them happen in areas where it's easy to get people and supplies to. And I actually went to this village, and 42 years later, still, it's a three-hour drive in a very big SUV, and the road is actually called the truck killer. we have to spend a lot of resources repairing vehicles because it's very difficult to get there, the terrain to get there. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but last fall, going to Kenya, specifically to this area, this village area where we're working, it was the first time I had ever experienced this. By the time that we got the three-hour drive there, we were all exhausted. It was that physically exhausting. We had our seatbelts on, and we were being rocked back and forth. I mean, I've flown on planes, across the big pond, and had turbulence for hours. I have never been in a vehicle. I mean, it's like a nonstop roller coaster for 2.5 of the 3 hours. And they prepped us to bring Dramamine and motion sickness medicine before we went. And by the time that we got there, it blew my mind that our team goes there every single, just to literally physically get there in a vehicle is absolutely exhausting one way than to get there and to do ministry. When our missions, when our missionary went there 42 years ago, in 1978, There were 7,000 Maasai, that's the tribe there, 7,000 Maasai in that rural village. Few missionaries ventured there because it was very hard to get to that area. Now, during that time, there was one Christian in the entire tribe, one Christian out of 7,000 Maasai there. And it has been a wild ride for the work that's gone on for the last 42 years. The Maasai people in that area have grown to over 50,000 in that region alone. And in 42 years of ministry, because of the gospel and the good news of Jesus has spread to over 50% of that tribe. So from one Christian to over 25,000 Christians because of the work that our mission has been doing there. And that's crazy and that's amazing. And we praise God for the fruit of the work of the gospel there. The good news of Jesus still works. The gospel still works. It still changes lives. It's still good news. Now, our missionary and his wife have discipled people and raised people up there that are running our organization on the Kenya side. But the thing is, with rapid growth, there is also a rapid rate of disease and malnourishment. And even more recently, they are recovering from last year. They had the worst famine they've had in over 30 years. And areas where they took us to where they said typically there would be, after the monsoon season, there would be 3-foot tall grass, just dry dust, nothing there growing. So our missions organization responded a couple of years ago through this thing called child sponsorship. And I read this article recently, and here's the thing that I found to be true. And some of you, if you're not familiar, have been watching the news about the coronavirus and things that are happening right now. And I have some friends, and even recently, that have made some jokes about that. And the thing is that sometimes, unless it's directly impacting you, you don't feel it impacting you. But it's impacting somebody. So one of our missionaries that works in Myanmar, they do not get any more mission support from the U.S. They started businesses there to try to help employ locals that they are discipling there to Jesus. And it's the safest way for them to be able to share the gospel is to actually through the marketplace. And so they have 8 families that work for them through these businesses. And guess what? When you're doing tourism in an area where tourism isn't happening because of these kinds of things, people are being impacted and they're scared for these families that they're caring for. And not just because of the virus, but the impact that it's having on their economy. So sometimes for us, it's hard to really understand the impact of these things if it doesn't direct us specifically. But I read this article recently. It said there are 23.3 million people that are in need of humanitarian aid in Ethiopia, Kenya, Somalia, and South Sudan. Now, I don't know about you, I didn't do well in math class, but 23.3 million people is just staggering to me. It's just too much for me. But we've had a 42-year investment in the Maasai people. And I don't know about you, but I'm not in a position to help 23.3 million people, but we can all help at least one, right? We can all help at least one. And I've heard it said that we should do for one what we wish we could do for all. And some of you, when you walked in the door, maybe you saw our little table there set up, that thing that looks like a red plaid tablecloth. That's actually called a shuka. The Maasai, they actually gave us that. That's one of my 2 shukas that they gave me. It's actually a scarf that they wear to protect them from the wind when the dust and the storms are coming from the dust. And so it's not a tablecloth, even though it does look like a plaid thing. But on that table back there are sitting some of the kids that I work with in Kenya. And here's the truth, is that God has blessed us with resources, but God doesn't just bless us for ourselves, right? He blesses us to be a blessing to other people. And it's part of the call that Jesus has called us to. And so if you'd be interested today, for $1 a day or $30 a month, you can provide opportunities for children in Kenya to hear the gospel, to be fed, to have access to water, to have access to education, and for their parents to have the opportunity to be trained through entrepreneurial schools and handling of money so that they can outgrow poverty. You know, you can sustain poverty, right? You know, that whole thing, you can give a man a fish and feed him for a day, or you can teach him to fish and feed him for a lifetime. We want to elevate people out of poverty, and you have the opportunity to help with that. The other thing that I love about our child sponsorship program in Kenya is that it helps to prevent sex trafficking. And it's hard to wrap your head around this, but this is the kind of stuff that happens. And there's a lot of movies out where they have these themes of these superheroes that go and rescue somebody that's been put in human trafficking. But in places like Kenya, where The children there are very vulnerable. This is the way it actually plays out occasionally, is that when there's a famine there and they're struggling, they'll go in and they'll meet a mother that has five kids or four kids, and they'll see that one of them is sick, and they'll say, if you will give us that one child, we will make sure all of your other kids go to school and get fed. And I would not want to be that mother knowing that my kids are dying and sick and knowing that one of them will probably die, but they will manipulate the situation and say that if you will give us that one, we will take care of the others. And of course, they don't follow through, and then they put those kids in human trafficking or sex trafficking things. The thing about our program is that for a child to stay in our program, they have to stay in school. And so what happens then is when the traffickers come to the villages that we work in, and they do. They were in the village when we were there in the fall. When they come to the village and they come up to a mob and they say, I see you have five kids. If you'll give us your daughter, we'll make sure the other kids are okay. And they say things like this. Well, we don't need your help because somebody that loves Jesus in America has invested in my family, and my kids are in school and they are fed and they are taken care of because God has provided for me. Get out of our village. And they have to leave. They don't have a chance to manipulate them there. So I want to share one story when we showed up, and then I'm going to share one more passage of scripture before we pray this morning. When we were in Kenya in the fall, 8 months ago, when we were there, there was a woman there, and she had been a victim of domestic violence, and the tribe moved her because they feared for her life and her kids. So she's a single mom. She gets moved to the other part of the village with nothing, literally nothing, but the clothes on their back. And our director actually just happened to be in town at the time, and they were registering kids for our program. So we go there. They make sure that they're at the bottom tier of the need for poverty, and then they register them, and then they wait for hope. They're waiting for us to get them sponsored. Well, one of her kids got sponsored right as she showed up in the village. And when we went back in the fall, it had been a year since Jason had seen her. And she said, you have to come with me. You have to come with me. So we got in the vehicle, and she's telling us where to go. And it looked kind of shady, to be honest with you. I was concerned about where we were going at first. But we got there, and we had to go down this steep hill, and there was this little teeny tiny stream, and we went up this brush area. And again, there's been a famine there, and so everything there that's supposed to be beautiful green and plush is like dead. And we come up around this corner of these sticks on the top of this hill, and this beautiful green field of beans. And the woman took her sponsorship money, and instead of just taking it to go get food, she actually planted beans. And there was a man standing there, and I asked our worker, I said, who's that gentleman standing with her? She said, oh, that's her brother-in-law. And I said, what do you mean? I thought they pulled her from her brother because of the abuse. They said they did, but her brother knew what was happening was wrong. He came to her to ask what happened. She led him to Jesus. Him and his family have moved here. They are now working on this bean field together. They have employed another family, and they have led their entire family on his side to the Lord. And this incredible green bean field in the middle, and one of their kids was out there with these sticks, and I asked him what he was doing. He said he was a Maasai ninja, because the baboons will come and steal the beans. And I said, so what do you do with the sticks? And he said, the baboons don't take the beans that Jesus gave us. And I asked the woman, I said, what is your hope? She said, my hope is that my husband gives his heart to Jesus, gets set free from his alcohol addiction, and I'm ready and willing when that time comes. But in the meantime, I get to help feed kids that are starving and dying. And she does that because one person is investing $30 a month in her child. It's amazing to see what God's doing. Currently, we have 700 kids that are registered waiting for hope. And again, it takes 2 minutes to fill out, $1 a day, $30 a month. And here's the thing. This is where this comes from. This isn't just a program that we do. This is something that Jesus has called us to do. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. And I don't know about you, but every time that I read this passage of Scripture, I'm challenged. I'm challenged because I know that there's been plenty of times when I've bypassed opportunities to give hope to somebody. But it says this in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 35. It says, for I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, and I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. We have 50 kids with us this morning, and I think we have 12 set out on the table. I would just ask you to pray if the Lord would put it on your heart to respond to his call to minister to the least of these. After the service, me and my wife will be standing back there by the table. And I want you to know this morning that you don't know how significant this day is in my life and for God to call me to be in your church this morning. 15 years ago this month, I stepped into full-time ministry. 15 years ago this month. Today, my spiritual father in ministry, the one that brought me into ministry, is preaching his last message to his church and stepping into a new season. This day for me is an extremely important intersection. So I want you to know today that I don't believe that God has me here at this church today by accident. I think it's very intentional. The truth is, if I wasn't here this morning, I would be at my church and I would not be preaching it. And I know that God wanted me to share this message with you this morning. And I'll share this thought before we pray. There was an elder that hired me in our church, one of our elders. His name is Pastor Rob Murray. He's one of my closest friends. He would call me a brother, but he's been like a spiritual father in some ways in my life. But almost every time we have a conversation, it could be 3 weeks between or 3 months between, whenever I answer the phone or he answers the phone on the other end, he says something to the effect of this. Hey, Pastor Jim, what is God doing in your life today? What is God saying to you today? And when I was younger, I didn't always have a response. You know, sometimes I was having a bad day and just needed somebody to talk. And you know, I'm having a bad day. And he's like, what God saying? I'm like, he's not saying nothing. You know, I don't want to be honest. I don't like to lie. It's against the job description. But the truth is that him asking me that all of my life since I was 12 years old, it's put me in a place to where I want to be in tune when God's saying something to me. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that 15 years ago, God invited me to step into full-time ministry. And I don't know why or how he's kept me, but he has been faithful in my life. And the thing that I've learned 15 years later, standing before you having the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning is this, that every time I have responded to God's call, he has blessed me and he has showed up at that place of intersection. So somebody this morning, God's calling you to do some things and I don't have to know what they are, but what I'm telling you to do is I'm telling you to say yes. Because walking by faith is not easy, but it will always be worth it. And every time that God asks you and he calls you to do something, if you will respond to what Jesus says to do, he will show up and he will bless you and he will move in your midst. And so live in a place of expectation, because every time that God's calling on our life comes up, it demands a response. And we've all been called by God. And he's ready when we are to respond. So would love to talk to some of you this morning after service about bringing hope to kids in Kenya. It's been a pleasure to be able to share God's word with you this morning. I pray that it's been an encouragement in some way. Will you bow your heads? I want to pray one more time and then somebody will come to close us out this morning. Jesus, I just want to say thank you for your love. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving us. God, thank you for giving us the opportunity to open up your word this morning. God, it's not because we deserve it, God, but you've called all of us to follow you. God, every person in this room, God, they have a unique calling on their life and they have individual things that you've called them to step into. And God, this morning, even though I've presented the call for him to step up to sponsor a child, there may be something else that you're calling them to do. And for whatever reason, if they've hesitated to respond to that, God, I pray right now in Jesus' name you touch their hearts so they would respond to whatever you've called them to do. God, I pray if there's somebody in this place under the sound of my voice, Jesus, that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, and they have not put their trust in you, God, I pray in Jesus' name that they would respond to you, God, because you did not die on a cross and get up from that grave in vain. Jesus, we say thank you for today. Thank you for time in your word this morning. God, I pray that all of us would respond to your callings in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Such a pleasure to be with you today.